So, Father, we just want to come now to your holy word as we continue our study in the Gospel of Matthew. Father, give us understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. Next Sunday, 900 million Christians will be celebrating the 500th birthday of the Protestant Church. One person that played a very significant part in the Reformation is called Johannes Zacharias, also known as Bishop Zacharias. Bishop Zacharias was born in the year 1384. He was the bishop of in Germany, and he loved the traditions of the church. He hated change. He had a deep hatred for anyone who wanted to stir the pot. And he was very good at ruthlessly crushing anyone who tried to challenge the traditions of the church. One day, Bishop Zacharias heard that there was a preacher in Prague named John Hust, who was causing quite a stir through his preaching. Many people say that you could hear the voice of the living God speaking to John Hust when he preached. But Bishop Zacharias was not impressed because John Hus preached in the Czech language rather than in Latin, a no-no for the people then. That was the tradition of the church. Furthermore, John Hus did not wear any priestly robes when he preached. That was a no-no, was a challenge against the tradition at the time. And John Hus did the unthinkable. He got his congregation to sing during the worship service. That was a no-no according to the tradition of the church, because only liturgical singers were required to sing and not the congregation. They were not worthy to sing to the Lord. So Bishop Zacharias asked that John Hus be brought to him at the Council of Constance, whereby they tried John Hust, and John Hust was deemed as a heretic. What do you do with a heretic? You burn them alive. But let's have a little fun, Bishop Zacharias thought. The name Hust means goose in Czech. So he's an animal. Let's treat him as an animal. So Bishop Zacharias decided to treat him as an animal, decided to have John Hust stripped naked, because after all, animals don't wear clothes, do they? He put a rusty chain around John Hus' neck, just like an animal that you have. They wear collars, don't they? And how do you kill a goose? Because that's what his name meant. You roast a goose. Okay, so they got John Hus tied to a stake and they decided to burn him in front of his church. Also, John Hus never was quite a strong character himself. Instead of letting the flames devour him, he sang at the top of his voice. Why? You don't want me to sing? I'll sing until your ears hurt. John Hus is quite a character. But just before John Hus died, he made a prophecy. He said, you cannot silence the voice of God. You may roast a goose today, talking about himself, but 100 years from now, you will hear a swan sing, and that you will have to endure. 100 years, a swan will sing. Roast this goose today, kill him. But you cannot kill the voice of God. God will raise a swan and he will sing, and you will not be able to cover your ears. 100 years, towards 100 years, everything was silent. The voice of God seemed to be silence until a few decades later, when Bishop Zacharias ruled his city with an iron fist, in his own cathedral that was connected to a monastery, there was a young monk named Martin Luther. It was within Bishop Zacharias' own monastery and his own chapel that Martin Luther, as a young monk, saw the Bible for the first time. It was in that monastery that Bishop Zacharias ruled with an iron fist that he saw the book of Romans and read it for the first time. It was in the monastery that Martin Luther was first ordained as priest. And you need to understand, by this time, Bishop Zacharias had already died. He was buried in a marble slab in front of the pulpit. So underneath the pulpit, underneath the ground, he was just buried in front of the pulpit. And Martin Luther was ordained as a priest there, right in the monastery. And some people say that because you have to be ordained, you have to kneel in front of that marble slab to be ordained. And some people said that it was as if God was using Martin Luther to step on the grave of Bishop Zacharias and to spit into his grave. Because precisely as John Hust predicted, not 100 years, but 102 years later, after the goose was roasted at the stake, Martin Luther, 102 years later, exactly nailed the 95 Theses on the doors of Wittenberg Castle and started the Reformation rolling. The church wanted to silence again, just like how they silenced John Huss 100 years ago, but they could not silence Martin Luther because Martin Luther was the swan that sang and the people had to endure. And 500 years later, today we have 900 million Protestant Christians all around the world. Why? Because the voice of God cannot be silenced. Don't play tricks with God. Don't try to think that we can silence the voice of God. Don't try to think that you can treat his servants like animals. You will live to regret it. Bishop Zacharias could not, because the voice of God was far too strong. Our passage for this morning that's read from by our sister Sonia is a strong reminder of what the voice of Jesus does to us. If we choose to listen, what does this voice do? This voice that could not be stopped despite Bishop Zacharias' attempts. Burn his goose, the swan will still sing. Verse 18 is the most important verse out of this passage. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the passage we have just read from Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 to 26. Verse 18 sets the context for the entire passage. It really tells you what is going on. Verse 18 says, while he, Jesus, was saying this, all these events happened while Jesus was speaking. The voice of God was speaking and Jesus was speaking. And the entire events happened out of the speech of Jesus. While Jesus was speaking these things, these all events happened. So what can we learn out of this passage? I want to ask two questions of this passage. How are we to listen to the voice of Jesus? And secondly, to ask the question, what happens when we choose to listen to the voice of Jesus? So two questions very simply today. How are we to listen to Jesus, the voice of Jesus? This passage tells us that while Jesus was talking, there were two people who chose to listen to Jesus. The first is a synagogue leader. Verse 18. While he was saying this, this was when Jesus was talking, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him. Unlike in Matthew and Mark and Luke's accounts of the same story, Matthew doesn't tell us the name of the synagogue leader. At least in Luke and Mark, we know that the name of the synagogue leader was Jairus, but here we are not told. Matthew keeps things to a minimum level. Why? I think Matthew is trying to keep the story as generic as possible because he wants us to see that this story is not just for specific individuals. It's not just for the pastor or the clergy. It's for all of us, everyone. So he's trying to make this a very generic message for all of us. All of us can choose to listen to Jesus. How did this synagogue leader choose to listen to Jesus? All this while in Matthew's gospel, Jesus had performed some awesome signs and miracles. He had healed a leper. He had healed a paralyzed man. He had healed Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. He had calmed the storm. He had delivered two demon-possessed men. He had healed another paralyzed man. But this synagogue leader was not satisfied. He wanted more. What did he want? Look with me at verse 18. My daughter had just died, but come, put your hand on her and she will live. Jesus got up and went with him, and so did the disciples. The synagogue leader wanted Jesus to come to his house, to heal, to resurrect his daughter. It doesn't matter if Jesus healed the storm and healed the paralyzed man, they were all other people. He wanted Jesus to do something to him and his family. He wanted the voice of God to come to him and his own family, to his own daughter. He was not just satisfied with hearing about Jesus doing public ministry. He wanted Jesus at his own home. He knew that there was death at home and he needed the resurrected Jesus. How are we to listen to Jesus? Not just as stories that happen to other people. When was the last time you went home after hearing a sermon and say, what does this sermon have to say to me? Is there any area in my life, not in the life of David, not in the life of Hawk, not in the life of Ray, but my life that needs to be changed? The synagogue leader was not just satisfied with Jesus and his ministry outside. He wanted Jesus to do something in his own family. His daughter was dead. When was the last time you ever said, after hearing a message, that this speaks to me that I, not anybody else, have to change? Notice that when the synagogue leader chose to listen to Jesus, what happens? Verse 18, Jesus got up and went with him, and so did the disciples. Matthew tells us something very interesting about Jesus. After Jesus saw this faith and how Jesus saw this man wanted something even more, the Bible tells us that he got up and followed. Akolaintai is a Greek word for follow. It's used about 90 times in the New Testament. It's always used to refer to disciples following the master. It's never used, and I think this is the only exception whereby the master got up and followed a disciple. Why? Jesus is so excited when people choose to listen to him that he would even raise up and follow this synagogue leader. Isn't it amazing that Jesus himself would do that? But it's not just a synagogue leader that chose to listen to Jesus. There was another individual, a woman who was bleeding for 12 years, that also chose to listen to Jesus. You see, in the book of Leviticus, it teaches that when a woman has her period, she's considered impure up to 7 days. This means that she cannot be in touch with anything that's holy. But if a woman consistently bleeds for 12 years, that means that she's been impure for at least 12 years. She's never been able to be touched with anything that belongs to God for the last 12 years. So she was not just a physical outcast, she was a spiritual outcast. But now she has heard about Jesus. She didn't think to herself, oh, Jesus and those wonderful people that have been healed by her, how wonderful that was. No, 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 no. She said, I want this for myself too. It's not for other people, it's for myself. So what do we read at verse 20? Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up from behind him. She was afraid. She'd been outcast for 12 years. And touched the edge of the cloak. She wasn't saying to herself, no, 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 this is for other people. No, no, it's for me too. And she said to herself, if I only touch his cloak, I will be healed. How do we listen to Jesus? When we take God's truth and say, this applies to me too. Not just to the church, not just to my wife, not just to my mom, but it applies to me too. When I was doing my PhD, I was studying at secular university. I was taking New Testament class, and the professor was brilliant. He was a Jewish man, loved his Greek New Testament so well. He could pass any Greek word you give him. He was brilliant in exposition. He was, and one afternoon he was just explaining to us why Jesus is a sacrificial lamb. His command of the Old Testament was first class. His knowledge of Jewish tradition was without peer. His presentation was just seminal. But then after the presentation, he said to us, I need to end class early because I'm Jewish. Today is Yom Kippur. We need to celebrate early today. He just stopped for the last hour that Jesus is the sacrificial lamb. And then he ends the class by saying, I have to celebrate Yom Kippur. What happened there? You may know the text. You may know the Bible. You may know Greek. You may know Jewish tradition. But if it doesn't apply to you, it's useless. It's useless. Just like the New Testament professor, he's been teaching this for 30, 40 years, but it's never affected him. He still celebrates Yom Kippur when the sacrificial lamb, he knows it. He knows it that Jesus is the real, the Messiah that has come. But he doesn't care. Why? Never applied it to his own life. But what happens, the second question I want to ask, what happens when we choose to listen to Jesus? What happens to us when the woman who was bleeding for 12 years sheepishly touched the edge of Jesus' cloak from behind? Something amazing happened to her. Not only but was she healed, but what happened? What happened? Verse 22, Jesus turned and saw her. Isn't that amazing? She was afraid of even looking Jesus in the eye. She was creeping from behind in order to touch Jesus. But Jesus himself, shooing her away or kicking her off, turned and saw her and said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. When we choose to listen to Jesus, Jesus reveals himself to us. He looks at us and reveals himself to us that you are not just an outcast. Notice the words choice of Jesus. Jesus didn't just call him woman or girl or whatever. Jesus calls him daughter. When we choose to listen to Christ, Jesus reveals himself to us. Our faith grows when he reveals to us. That's what Paul could say in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is word through the word about Christ. When we hear the voice of Christ, it changes. He reveals himself to us. Our faith grows. We begin to see Christ not just as a healer, but as our Father. He treats her like the daughter. But yet what happens to those who refuse to listen to the voice of God? We are told that when Jesus arrived at the synagogue leader's home, the funeral of the daughter was already in procession because the daughter has already died. In ancient culture, whenever somebody dies, the family would at least, even if you're very poor, the Jewish documents say that at least you need to employ at least one musician and a woman, a professional woman, who will be your professional mourner. So the funeral was going on, so perhaps this man was perhaps quite rich. He had a number of musicians there to play and mourners. And when the musicians and mourners saw Jesus coming to heal the leader's daughter, not only did they refuse to listen, but they scoffed at Jesus. We read in verse 23, when Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and the people playing pipes, he said, "Go away, the girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After that, the crowd was put outside. They refused to listen to Jesus. But what would they do? They were put outside. They became the outcast, not the lady. The lady, because she chose to listen to God's word, was brought into the family of God, and Jesus calls him daughter. But here were the professional mourners who were well. But they were now treated as the outcast. They never really had any faith to begin with, and they will always be kept outside with no faith at all. Faith grows when we humbly come to God. Turn to him as our Father and come with him with that brokenness and say, "I want to learn from you. I want this word to be part of my life, my journey." And when we do that, God reveals more and more about him to you. You begin to see how God works, who he is, what kind of a father he is. When you come as a child to him and you begin to see, and slowly your faith will grow. The woman came as an outcast. She became a daughter. We can also do that. The faith grows. So how does faith grow? When we choose to listen to God and his voice. That's why Paul says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of God. When I was serving in Canada as a pastor, I had a church member named Carl Anderson. Carl Anderson is or was still as a big man. When I was serving there, we had a big church, and he was sitting at the back of the church by the sanctuary door. He had a very stern demeanor in his face, never smiled. I always thought of him as a bouncer at those nightclubs, chase people out of the nightclubs. And I always thought he shouldn't be sitting at the front, the door of the sanctuary, for goodness sake. Is he trying to chase people out of the church? I didn't know how to communicate with him. He was not very friendly to anyone. But as a pastor, I felt out of obligation to visit him and his wife, Margaret, out of duty. So out of duty, I would visit him. But I didn't know what to say, it's just an official thing that I did. So I visited him. And one day I said to myself, I have to change. I'm not a pastor. Because I'm doing this out of duty. I need to listen to Carl as a brother in Christ. I need to change. I need to listen to him and his own story. I need to change. I cannot treat him like an outsider. I need to listen to him as a brother, as somebody dear to me, somebody who's precious to Christ, because Christ died for him too. So I did that. I gave Carl and Margaret a chance. I saw Carl differently after I did that. I begin to see that he's not that cold. In fact, he's quite chatty. And his wife, Margaret, I thought she was very judgmental and very cold and sits in front. But she loved the Lord. She loved to worship. She loves to raise her hands in praise. She loves many things. She loves to pray. And when I start to open up myself to him and see him differently and to allow them to have a chance in my life, my understanding of him grows. It's different now. Last week when I was in Toronto, around this time, I went to see them. Basima went to see them. Carl had diabetes and had to have his two legs amputated. So Basima and I headed over to the hospital on Sunday around this time last week to see them. I didn't have any obligation to see them anymore. I was no longer their pastor. Why should I see them? But I wanted to. I was so desperate to see them. I wanted to go. Even though we paid $17 Canadian, which is about $20 for the car park, I wanted to go. I wanted to go. I wanted to be there to listen to him and to pray for them one last time before I head back to Australia. And I just couldn't bear to say goodbye. We just held hands to prayed at the hospital. It was such a teary moment. Just to be able to pray with them one last time before we head back to Melbourne. How did that change? When you choose to listen to God, not as a dictator or a lord, but as your father, and you give him a chance in your life. And when you give him a chance in your life, things grow, it changes you. You begin to think differently. You begin to feel differently. Your faith starts to grow. And when you're in difficult times, you won't say, oh, he doesn't care for me. Because you have that relationship with him. You know that he is good. He's loving. He's kind. He's your light. And so in difficult times, you know that he is there. And faith grows. That's why Martin Luther could stand up in the most difficult times and still cling on to the gospel. That's why John Huss could be on that stake with his whole body in flames and still worshiping God and praising Jesus at the top of his voice, because he knows his faith has grown through the years, because he knows Jesus loves him deep inside. So give God a chance. Let his word work in you, and you'll find that he's so good that you won't bear to part company, that you want to hold his hands all day long and sing, how great is our God. Let's do that. Father, we come in your presence. We want our faith to grow. Father, it's not magical. It's so simple. Oh Lord God, we have so many perceptions of you, but let's all throw away the perceptions and say, God, I want you. I want to listen to you as you are. You are the Father who loves me. I'm your son. I want to get to know you deeply, cherished you, so that I cannot even live without you from now on, because you're so dear to me. Father, we come before you this morning. Our hearts opened again before you. We think of all these men in the past, like John Huss and Martin Luther. They were not supermen. Or did they have such great faith to sing praises of worship when your body is burning, for goodness sake? No, it's not magic, because they allow themselves to be captivated by the love of Jesus. And when you're captivated by the love of Jesus, it changes you. Faith grows exponentially. So give Jesus a chance, won't you? to come in your life. Don't say it applies to this person, that person. It applies to me first. It applies to me. Lord, change me first. When was the last time you said that? The woman was bleeding, wanted to touch Jesus because she knew that Jesus was for her. Would you like to touch Jesus? Jesus is for you. Father, we come before you and want to touch Jesus. Touch us, O Lord God. Change us, Lord God, as we come into your presence this morning. With the power of the love of Jesus Christ is shown at the cross and his resurrection. The power of his love, may that change us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.